Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would speak through me and that the words that I speak would be your words, and that we would really focus on you and on Christ and on the cross, on your glory, on what you've done. Bless your name. Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts, open our hearts to see more and more of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 8. And all through Acts, you know, we've been seeing the gospel going out. The gospel goes to the world. And I told you back when we were in chapter 1 that Acts 1 verse 8 is an outline for the whole book of Acts. That's, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then what happens is we see the Holy Spirit come on them. That's the first part of Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Chapters 1-7 show us the church in Jerusalem. The church is being a witness in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 7, we get the stoning of Stephen, and there's this great persecution that comes out on the church. And the church scatters. And now in chapter 8, what we're seeing is the same thing that we saw going on in Jerusalem, except it's not in Jerusalem anymore. And so now we're seeing this in Judea and Samaria. Last week, in the first half of chapters 8, we saw Philip in Samaria. And he was dealing with Simon, the magician. And we dealt with that story. And he was preaching the gospel in Samaria. And he was baptizing believers in Samaria. And we also saw the Holy Spirit come on the Samaritan believers. It was God's way of saying, hey, you know, you Jews, you know what you think of Samaritans? Because they didn't think too well of Samaritans. Well, the Holy Spirit that God gave you, yeah, he gave it to them too. They get the same thing you got. And so just as the Holy Spirit came on the Jewish believers at Pentecost, now he's come on the Samaritan believers, sort of the Samaritan Pentecost, so to speak. Today, we're going to see the gospel expand even more. It's going to go out more. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start in we're in chapter 8, Acts 8. I'm going to start in verse 26, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." And so in that day when they read, they would read aloud. That was normal back then. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this," and now we're going to quote the prophet Isaiah, "Like a sheep He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Okay, this is Philip again. So last week up in Samaria, it was Philip. And then they left Samaria, made their way back down to Jerusalem, and now God is telling Philip to go on this road that goes down to Gaza. This story is evangelism. That's basically what this is. And this evangelism is God's idea. Verse 26, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go to this road.'" Verse 29, and so Philip goes, by the way. And so verse 29, "Then the Spirit says, 'Go join that chariot,'" right there, go join it. And Philip does, and he hears this man reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip then tells the man about Jesus, starting with that scripture, and baptizes him. Verse 39, "Then the Spirit carries him away." And so God is running this show. You just kind of step back and look at beginning, the very first verse of this text, of this story, is the angel of the Lord telling Philip to do something. And then the end of the story, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord is taking Philip somewhere else. And so God wants Philip to evangelize. And he wants Philip to evangelize this specific man. God knew all about that man before Philip ever came. He knew where he would be. He knew what he would be reading. He knew the whole thing. And he organized and did this whole arrangement of bringing them together. God goes out of his way, if we can even talk that way. I don't know. I don't know that you can talk that way in one sense. But he's kind of going out of his way to ensure that Philip tells this man about Jesus. He's making special arrangements to make sure it happens. And so this concept of evangelism is not an idea that Christians initiated. God initiated the concept, not Christians. Evangelism is Christian because evangelism is from God. That's why it's Christian. And every person sitting here is a Christian because someone told you about Jesus. The book of Acts is the story of go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. The book of Acts shows you how that happened. It just kind of zooms in on it. It gives you details. It gives you the stories of the beginnings of go make disciples of all nations. That's what the book of Acts does. Now, up to this point, the gospel has been in Jerusalem. It has now moved to Judea. It has been to Samaria, which is up north. Up from Jerusalem, go north for Samaria. From Jerusalem, go south for Judea, if you want to think of it that way. And technically, here, they're still in the Judean desert. The road between Jerusalem and Gaza is in Judea. And so they're, technically, that's where they're located. But the man Philip is talking to isn't from there. He's from Ethiopia. He's an African that he's talking to. Now, this man might be Jewish or not. It doesn't say, but it does say he was in Jerusalem to worship, which indicates that he's got some reason. There's some Jewish ties here with this man. He may be a Jew who lives in Ethiopia. He may be a convert to Judaism, an Ethiopian convert. We don't really know. No sense even going down that road very far, but that's about all we know about him. But God knows this man's heart. God knows that this Ethiopian eunuch is open to the gospel. He knows it. God also knows that this man will carry that gospel to Ethiopia. And so God wants to connect Philip with that eunuch. He wants to bring them together. For Philip, this is an honor. I mean, don't you think God has the power to just open up the eunuch's understanding all by himself if God wanted to do that? I mean, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. God could have just opened it up, opened his heart up as he's reading the scriptures without using anybody. God didn't have to use Philip to bring this man to God, to Jesus. But God chose to include us in his work. That is an honor. It really is. I mean, imagine getting to represent the, you know, like the ruler of your country, so to speak. It would be, you know, an honor to represent the ruler of your country. Okay, we get to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a whole lot higher than whatever ruler you got in your country. We get to represent the Creator of the universe. And God says, I am going to work through you. That's how he does it. I'm going to let you be a part of my work. And that's an honor, to be a part of the work of the King of Kings. Telling people about Jesus is an honor. Making disciples of all nations is an honor. It really is. Praise the Lord for his kindness in including us in this and honoring us in actually using us for his purposes. Praise his name. He wants all nations to know him. You be a part of that. That he wants you to be a part of that, making all nations to know him. And so imagine you can be a part of helping advance the greatest kingdom the world will ever see. You get to be a part of that. So, here's how. I'm just going to use this story to talk about. I'm going to talk about Philip here. So, step one, listen to God. Philip does this. God directs Philip where to go and what to do. He says, God says, go to this road. Philip goes. He's listening. God, the Spirit, says, go to that chariot. Talk to that guy. He does. Okay, just think what's going on with Philip and God here. Philip has to be listening to God in order to even do these things. Now, if Philip was not listening to God, he would have totally missed all that. And I believe you and I miss lots of opportunities because we're not paying attention to God. We're concerned about work or, you know, politics or the news or our health or our life or all of those things are good things in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with them. But those things are not God. And what happens is they take our focus. And when they take our focus is not on God because those things are not God. To listen to God requires time with God. You just got to spend time with Him. You don't spend time with God, you're not going to hear from Him. Don't expect to hear from God if you don't spend time with Him. And when I talk about time with Him, I'm not talking 5 minutes. Take real time and soak yourself in God. Absorb God. You need to get away with God. It's important to do that. You need to focus on His majesty. To marvel in His mercy. Not just say, oh yeah, God's merciful. Sometimes that's how we are, you know. It's a real fast. Oh yeah, I know God's merciful, and you're not getting it. We need to rest in His steadfast love. And not just acknowledge it as a doctrine. There's a difference between those things. Doctrines are good. You need them. They give you good direction. But you actually need to really absorb those doctrines and not just nod your head to them. Now, we've been talking, this all deals with outreach now, what we've been talking about, and how we can reach people. We've been talking about that as a church. We had a day of fasting a while back. But outreach begins with God. It does not begin with us. And we need to see that and remember that. See, most Christians who don't reach out don't spend much time with God. They don't really get to know God. They don't have a habit of listening to God. It needs to be a habit. It needs to be your life, the way you work, the way you operate. And I would say to you that if we want to reach out, we need to begin by connecting with God. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. I will tell you this, and this is just a fact. If you will spend time with God, God will call you to tell others about Christ. He will. I promise you that. He will call you to do that if you will spend time with Him. Now, that's the first step in sharing our faith. Spend time with God and listen to Him and get to know Him and love Him more and more. Here's the second step. Listen to people. So Philip, he listens to God. He goes up to the chariot And he hears this eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip does not immediately just start sharing the gospel with him. He actually asks a question. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And so he's engaging with this eunuch, where the eunuch is, and he's asking him questions. He's trying to discern, where is this eunuch spiritually? He knows, okay, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. That tells Philip, I know I have someone who's interested in the scriptures. He knows that, right? So he's got some spiritual interest. He's talking to a guy with spiritual interest. He also knows that the scripture, the specific scripture that he's reading, is talking about Jesus. He also knows that. This is Isaiah 53, the scripture that the eunuch is reading. This is the suffering servant. The Isaiah 53, which, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, is the description of the one who suffers and who dies for the sins of the people. This is in Isaiah 53. Okay, God arranged this whole thing. Do you see God behind the scenes here? I mean, God's got to be smiling as Philip is doing what he's doing. And Philip sees all of this because he's actually listening to the eunuch. He's listening to the man he's talking to. He's paying attention to where this eunuch is spiritually. His spiritual antenna, Philip's spiritual antenna, are up. And when you listen to people, you can actually scratch where they itch, so to speak. That's an American idiom, but you can catch the meaning. And this eunuch is itching all around Isaiah 53. That's where the eunuch's itching. Now, there are 1,000 ways to tell people about Jesus. More than that, I'm sure. But Philip begins with Isaiah 53. Look at verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus." So he's going to get to Jesus, but he's going to get to Jesus through this scripture. He's going to begin right here with this scripture. Now, Philip begins with this scripture because that's where the eunuch is. He knows that that's where the eunuch is because he's been listening. He's been listening to and asking questions and discerning where this eunuch is. Paul goes to Athens and he sees the statues of the gods all there in Athens. And he begins to preach Jesus to the people of Athens by referring to their statue of the unknown God. Now, these statues are all idols. Paul is using idols to preach Jesus. But he's using idols, he's starting there because that's where these people are. That's how they think. They got statues to these gods. You want to begin where people are, but you got to listen. You got to find out where they are. I was talking with someone who was going through really great pain, and that came out in our conversation, the pain that this person was going through. And so I just quoted Jesus' words, "Come to me, you who labor and are weary, and I will give rest to your soul." And that's, so what I'm doing is I'm hearing, this is where this guy is. Here's the piece. This is what Jesus says that deals with where this guy is. Someone was talking with a man who had, he had sinned, and he knew it. The man knew he had sinned. he'd had some sexual relations with someone not his wife, and his conscience was troubling him. And the Christian proclaimed to him forgiveness in Christ and peace, because the man had no peace. Why did he have no peace? Because of his sin. His sin was bothering his conscience, and he didn't have any peace. And so the man began there, and he said, "Oh, Christ offers forgiveness." That's what that man, that's where Christ fits, where that man was. In speaking with a Hindu, you have to talk about the exclusivity of Jesus. You have to get there soon. That no one comes to God apart from Jesus. Because if you don't, what will happen is the Hindu will very quickly put Jesus up alongside his 35 million other gods and will completely miss the gospel. While in his mind, thinking he's accepting Jesus. That just happens all the time. Listen to where people are. But then tell them about Jesus in a way that fits where they are. So Philip began with Isaiah 53. And then verse 35 says, beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. So you begin where they are, but you get to Jesus. You don't just stay where they are. So what I want to do now is I want to tell you the good news about Jesus from Isaiah 53, because that's where this text is. So I'm going to start by reading verses 32 and 33. This is Acts 8. It says, the passage of scripture he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Okay, Philip begins right there with those verses I just read. And he talks about Jesus because that text is talking about Jesus. That's why he does it. And the eunuch asks a question. Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And who is the prophet talking about? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus. That's who the prophet's talking about. Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus was silent like a lamb before its shearers. Jesus was humiliated on the cross. Jesus was denied justice. He did not receive justice in the cross. He was innocent. Jesus' life was taken away from the earth. You read all of that. That's what the scripture is saying there. Philip began with what I just told you. And then he explained the good news of Jesus from there. And that's really easy to do in Isaiah 53. And so what I'm going to do is ask you to turn to Isaiah 53. Yeah, go ahead.
32 until 34 about the Jesus from Friday until he killed on Saturday. It is like a sheep and goat.
Yes, it's talking about the cross. Yeah, that's right.
Because he didn't speak. mm-hmm. when he was in front of Pilate.
That's right.
And no. he did not respond. He did not answer.
He was silent before his accusers.
Yeah.
So turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, we're just going to go through a good chunk of Isaiah 53. We're going to focus on Isaiah 53 because that's what Philip was probably focusing on in talking to the eunuch. And so look at, I'm in Isaiah 53 now. Look at verses 7 and 8.
I don't think they were Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53. Okay, you're in Isaiah 53. Look at verses 7 and 8. Let's see, kind of the middle of 7. It says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgressions of my people. That's what the eunuch was reading. But the eunuch is reading not just two verses. And so I'm sure he's just, I'm sure he's not reading two verses over and over and over again. He's reading the whole thing. And it's just, Acts is just reporting the two verses. That's where they were at the time. And so The same person that Isaiah says was led like a lamb to the slaughter is the same person throughout all of Isaiah 53. And so when you get those two verses, the context around those two verses, you get more about that person. And that's where the eunuch is. And Philip begins there, and I am sure he's pointing this out to the eunuch. And so he's going to verse 3. So go to verse 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3. And he's probably saying to the eunuch, Philip saying to the eunuch, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4. Jesus bore our griefs. Jesus carried our sorrows. Verse 5. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by the wounds of Jesus, or the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Verse 6, we've gone astray like sheep, but the Lord has put our iniquity on Jesus. Then we get to the verses 7 and 8. That's the verses that Acts quotes. But then at the end of the 8, Jesus was struck down for our transgressions. Verse 9, Jesus was buried with the wicked and with the rich. Jesus was innocent, verse 9, yet all this happened to him. Verse 10, and it was God's will for this to happen. Because Jesus was a guilt offering. But Jesus was glorified, this is in verse 10. And after he dies, he'll see and he'll make many to be righteous. That's verse 11. And verse 12. I'm just going to read it. I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's victory. That's what the victor does in war. That Jesus is going to be victorious. That's the idea. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus is going to be victorious because he died. That's what that verse says. He's going to be victorious because he died. And he bore our sins. All throughout Isaiah 53, you see Jesus and you see the cross. It's everywhere. You see suffering. Here are the kind of words we get in Isaiah 53. We get words like griefs, sorrows, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed, wounds, stripes, oppression, slaughter, death. It goes on. That's suffering, guys. That's pain. Those words are all throughout this text. They're everywhere. You can't read this text and not come away with the concept of suffering and pain. And those words are referring to the cross. The pain and the suffering, the piercing. You know, he was pierced for our trans. That's what the cross is. But the cross is more than suffering. It is suffering, but it's more. See, if the cross is Jesus only suffering and nothing more, it doesn't save. See, the cross is atonement. And then all throughout here, you get these kind of words. Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. You know, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his words, wounds were healed. God laid on him our iniquity. This is all throughout. I mean, it's again and again and again and again and again and again and again in Isaiah 53. That idea is there. This language is atonement language. This language is substitutionary language. It means he's a substitute for us. He took our place. Atonement means he's making right what was wrong. He's fixing the wrath of God against us. It's no longer there. The wrath of God is gone. We sang the song earlier, the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus was punished. We were cleansed. Jesus suffered. We were made righteous. The one man died for the sins of the people. This is the language, and it's all over Isaiah 53. It's everywhere you look in Isaiah 53. You see this atonement language. So, Isaiah 53, and thus Philip in Acts chapter 8, because that's what they're quoting Isaiah 53, they're talking about it, is saying this. And you can probably hear Philip talking to the eunuch, something like this. Jesus on the cross paid for your sins. Jesus on the cross has made you clean. The cross has brought you peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The cross has made you righteous. You're righteous. I know you sin, but that's taken care of on the cross. You really are righteous. You need to see yourself that way. You have sinned and you have gone astray. But at the cross, the Lord has put all of your sin on the Lord Jesus. The cross is pain and suffering and humiliation and shame. But the cross is also wholeness and freedom and righteousness and peace. It's both of those. The pain and the suffering was his. The wholeness and the freedom is ours. He endured the shame that we might have peace. This is the message of the cross. That message is central to Christianity. It is proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. And the church, very early on, saw Isaiah 53 as preaching the atoning death of Jesus. Philip is right here. Already the church has this concept. As early as Philip, where he's preaching from Isaiah 53, the good news about Jesus. This scene between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch occurs probably less than 3 years after the resurrection. So we've got this idea that early in the church. And it's the idea of the atonement. That doctrine came fast. Jesus, and you could probably understand why, Jesus taught it. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus said. And you know that, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, he's teaching his disciples for 40 days. And they're with him. I'm sure there was a lot of teaching that went on in those 40 days. And I believe this was something that Jesus was pointing out to them. Because I'm sure they had this question. Why the cross? You would have that question, right? I would have that question. Why the cross, Lord? And I'm sure Jesus addressed that with them. And in doing so, I'm sure he pointed them to Isaiah 53 in order to teach the atonement, because that is why the cross. Isaiah 53 is why the cross. And so Philip is teaching the good news of Jesus from Isaiah 53. Acts is referring to Jesus here. And when you do that, you've got the idea of the atonement. So you and I are made right by Jesus and the cross. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. The work is done. You're right with God. You're right with God because of what he did. You're not right with God because you're some great person. You're right with God because of what God did. And that should produce a response. For the eunuch, that response involved two things. One, here's some water, baptize me. That's his response. Now, of course, now Philip had to have said something about baptism for him to do that. That's part of what he was saying to him. Because it doesn't say everything that Philip said, but he talked to him about baptism. The second part, verse 39, I'm not in Isaiah 53 anymore, I'm sorry. I'm back in Acts chapter 8. But in Acts 8, verse 39, it says, "The eunuch went on his way rejoicing." When people respond to Jesus, here's what happens. They get baptized and they rejoice. That's what happens. When you realize that all your sin is paid for, when you realize that you are clean in God's sight, you have joy. and you say, I belong to him. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is I'm saying I'm his. Okay, so Jesus has died for you and made you whole. Now what? Here's what. Rejoice. Praise him. Get baptized if you haven't. Tell others what God has done for you. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. We're going to close with a remembrance of the cross. And that's what communion is. And so I'm going to turn it over to Handi and let him do that for us.